20 years ago, as a young dad, I was working in the insurance industry and knew that it wasn't what I wanted to do the rest of my life. So I changed industries, and I spent 6 years teaching math in the classroom, followed by 10 years in educational publishing, helping teachers and supporting schools. I genuinely enjoyed what I did, and for a long time, I thought I knew where that road ahead was leading. But then I realized something very difficult. The path forward had narrowed. Growth opportunities disappeared. Doors. And if what surprised me most about that season was not fear. It was anger. I was angry because I felt like I had more to contribute. I wanted to provide more for my family and felt stuck. I kept investing deeply while feeling like there was nowhere left to go. And eventually I realized something very uncomfortable. Sometimes the hardest seasons are not the ones where we doubt God, but when we trust God and still don't understand what He's doing. I was not questioning whether God would provide. He had already done that before. He had proven Himself faithful through my transition into teaching. So I kept praying, kept waiting, kept trusting. But trusting while waiting doesn't always feel peaceful. Sometimes trusting while waiting is exhausting. And slowly, what started as frustration, not because I stopped trusting God or because it's heavy. Heavy when effort doesn't seem to matter. Heavy when you continue showing up faithfully while wondering if anything will ever change. And eventually I reached the point where I just felt emotionally spent. Not faithless, exhausted. Kept praying, kept trusting, kept waiting. But I was running out of emotional energy. And at the point where discouragement felt deepest, God opened a door I could not have created myself. And looking backward, I can only see His provision. Standing in the middle of it, mostly felt like limitation, like disappointment. What now? And maybe that feeling is more than we want to admit. Because many of us know what it feels like when growth stops, when doors close, when prayers linger, when parts of life feel cut down. The people Isaiah preached knew that feeling too. Some of you know exactly what it feels like to be exhausted because work became heavy. Others know exhaustion for different reasons. Some of you are carrying chronic illness, someone you love physically, that has become normal. You are carrying work stress to you home every night. And others are wondering how far a paycheck will stretch. Some of you are trying to navigate rising costs, uncertain futures, or financial decisions that seem impossible. And others are carrying burdens that nobody else even sees. And when pressure lasts longer than expected, something begins happening inside of us. We start asking questions. How long can I keep doing this? Will things ever improve? Why does it feel like everyone else keeps moving while I stay stuck? Am I becoming a burden? Is this simply what life looks like now? Because exhaustion has a way of shrinking hope. Not all at once, but slowly, quietly. And if we're not careful, exhaustion can begin convincing us that darkness is permanent. That's not just our experience, that was Isaiah's world too.
Isaiah preached into people who were exhausted. They were exhausted by instability, uncertainty, waiting, exhausted by leaders who failed them, and by circumstances they could not control. What God had promised seemed far away. And if you looked only at the circumstances, hope looked unreasonable. The people Isaiah preached to were not asking, how do I improve my life? They were asking, can God still bring life out of what feels ruined? And maybe that's where some of us are this morning. Not faithless, not rebellious, just tired. But know this, God restores what rebellion ruined. And that's one of the great themes running through Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel does not ignore rebellion, but neither does he abandon his people to it. Throughout this book, we see God's holiness, his righteous judgment, and his astonished love all working together to accomplish salvation. And that's our big idea for today. God restores what rebellion ruined. So listen to how Isaiah begins speaking into exhausted people. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of harvest, as people rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the marching warrior in the roar of battle and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Do you notice that Isaiah doesn't begin by denying darkness? He names it. He talks about gloom and distress and oppression and people walking in darkness. And then comes this promise. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Isaiah doesn't pretend suffering is small. He doesn't dismiss pain. He doesn't tell exhausted people simply, try harder. Darkness in Isaiah's world was real. Assyrian threats, political instability, spiritual rebellion, failed leadership, uncertainty about the future. And darkness is still real today. Isaiah has already shown us why this darkness exists. It isn't simply because the world is difficult. It's because sinful people have rebelled against the Holy One of Israel. God's holiness exposes our darkness instead of ignoring it. Some darkness is physical, emotional, relational, or even spiritual. The promise in Isaiah is not, there was no darkness. The promise is, light is coming. Notice something remarkable. God does not simply remove the darkness from a distance. In his condescending love, he comes toward people living in the darkness. The light's not merely an event. The light is a person. This matters because exhausted people often begin believing that present circumstances are permanent. But God reminds his people repeatedly, your present experience isn't the whole story. And then Isaiah tells us where that light comes from. Now, these are familiar verses, and hopefully in the heat you're thinking Christmas in July, cold temperatures and snow, right? But instead, I want you to listen through the ears of exhausted people waiting for rescue. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." So notice how surprising God's answer is. Because when people experience darkness, they usually want circumstances changed. But God doesn't send a policy or prosperity or change circumstances. God sends a king. Think about that. Humanity rebels against a holy God, yet instead of abandoning his people, God moves towards them. That's the condescending love we've been seeing through Isaiah. God himself provides the rescue that we could never produce. Notice the titles. Wonderful Counselor. This is more than helpful advice. In Isaiah's world, kings were expected to govern wisely. But Israel repeatedly experienced leaders who lacked wisdom, integrity, and discernment. The word wonderful carries the idea of something extraordinary, even beyond normal human capability. The king doesn't merely possess information, he possesses perfect wisdom. He sees clearly what we cannot. Exhausted people often become confused people. We ask things like, what decision should I make? How long do I wait? What is God doing? And Isaiah reminds us, when our understanding runs out, his wisdom doesn't. Mighty God. The title should feel a little surprising. Isaiah is not describing merely another king. He's describing divine strength. Exhaustion teaches us something quickly. We're limited. Our strength fails. Our resources fail. Our bodies fail. Our emotions fail. But the king whom Isaiah promises possesses strength that is not diminished by time, suffering, or human weakness. And many people aren't struggling because they're weak. They're struggling because they've been strong for too long. The king does not ask exhausted people to become stronger before coming to him. Eternal Father. This one often creates confusion. The emphasis is on the king's fatherly care and covenant faithfulness. Ancient kings were often called fathers because they protected and cared for their people. Unlike earthly leaders, he does not abandon. He does not forget. He does not grow impatient. He does not stop caring. People living through long suffering often wonder, has God forgotten me? And this title answers, no. His care does not expire when our suffering continues. Prince of Peace. Peace here means more than inner calm. The Hebrew idea of peace, shalom, points toward wholeness, restoration, flourishing, right relationships, things functioning as God intended. And this matters because Isaiah's audience lived amid instability, and we do too. The king does not merely offer temporary relief. He restores what sin fractured. And many people pursue peace through control and finances, health and productivity and certainty. But peace is not ultimately found in circumstances. Peace is found under the rule of the king. He does not merely give peace, he creates it. So notice what all four titles have in common. The king is everything. Everything exhausted people are not. When we lack wisdom, he possesses it. When we run out of strength, he remains strong. When relationships fail, he remains faithful. And where chaos reigns, he brings peace. This is why God answers darkness with a king. Only a perfect, holy king could deal with humanity's deepest problem. And only a perfectly loving king would willingly come to do it. Isaiah refuses to separate God's holiness from God's love. They meet together in the promised Messiah. And notice what kind of kingdom he builds. Justice, righteousness, peace, and permanence. The answer to exhausted humanity is not self-salvation, it is righteous rule. Where have you been asking God for changed circumstances when he's first offering you his rule? Isaiah addresses yet another objection. What happens when life already feels cut down? So let's jump into chapter 11 and listen carefully to the image Isaiah chooses. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Some translations here say stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. This image matters. Isaiah does not describe a thriving tree that continues to grow taller. He describes a stump, and that stump represents loss, judgment, disappointment, something that appears finished. Israel's royal line looked cut down. Hope looked cut down. The future looked cut down. And God says, life can still emerge here. Isaiah doesn't ignore judgment. The stump exists because judgment really happened. God's holiness demanded it. But God's judgment was never God's final word. Even from the stump, God brings salvation. Throughout Isaiah, judgment prepares the way for redemption. This may be one of the most important truths for exhausted people. We often assume if things have been hard this long, nothing will ever change. I'm living proof that God often works in places we've already written off. Let's go back and notice how the king rules. Not through corruption or appearances or through power politics. He judges rightly. He's empowered by the Spirit. Some of us have accepted areas of life as permanently dead. And Isaiah challenges that assumption. The restoration God promises is bigger than personal rescue. Let's look at the future world that Isaiah describes in chapter 11, verses 6 to 10. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fattened steer will be together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then on that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal flag for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah is describing something that is bigger than animals living peacefully. He's describing restoration. Peace replaces hostility and violence. Creation flourishes. The curse reversing. Peace expands. What sin has fractured begins healing. This is where Isaiah takes us back to the beginning. He's giving us a picture of where history is heading. This is the future God has promised. A restored creation, restored people, and God's presence filling the earth. The world becoming what God intended. Creation, sin, exile, redemption. Isaiah shows us all four. And notice that God's salvation was never meant to stop with Israel. Isaiah has always envisioned the nations streaming toward the Lord. The king doesn't merely restore individuals. He gathers a people from every nation under his righteous rule. The nations gather. Hope expands outward. Restoration reaches further than anyone expected. God doesn't merely help people survive brokenness. He restores what rebellion ruined. If this king truly restores what rebellion ruined, then the question becomes, how do we live under his rule now? Isaiah is not merely giving information, but he's actually demanding a response. If God truly responds to humanity's darkness and ruin by sending a righteous king who restores what rebellion destroyed, neutrality? Not an option. We either live under his rule or we keep trying to rule ourselves. And I think that Isaiah leaves us with three questions. Question one, where have you accepted darkness as permanent? For some of us, exhaustion has quietly become our identity. You stopped expecting healing, stopped expecting growth, stopped expecting joy, stopped expecting change. Not because you lost faith entirely, but because disappointment repeated itself long enough that hope became difficult. Maybe you've accepted, it's just how my marriage will always be. The sin struggle will always win. My health defines my future. My loneliness is permanent. My usefulness is done. It's over. Church, Isaiah challenges that. Darkness is real, but darkness is not ultimate. Ask yourself, where have I quietly decided that God has finished working? Question two, which king are you trusting? Israel repeatedly trusted lesser kings, political leaders, military strength, human solutions. We do the same. Sometimes our kings look a little different. Control, financial security, productivity, health, approval, comfort, self-sufficiency. Pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. But even good things become dangerous things when they carry expectations that only God can fulfill. So where am I looking for peace apart from the Prince of Peace? Because lesser kings always demand more than what they can give. And question three, what part of your life still resists his rule? It is possible to admire Jesus while resisting him. It's possible to sing about the kingdom while protecting our own. The king Isaiah describes does not merely offer comfort, he reigns. And some of you walked in this morning tired, not rebellious or faithless, tired. tired from carrying pain, from waiting, from uncertainty, tired from hoping longer than you expected. So maybe your application this week is not try harder. Maybe your application is keep waiting, keep trusting, keep bringing your exhaustion to the King. Because Isaiah reminds us, darkness is not ultimate. Your exhaustion is not invisible. And what feels cut down is not beyond God's ability to restore. Our hope is not built on whether circumstances improve quickly. Our hope is built on the King who reigns faithfully. But hope's not passive. The King Isaiah describes does not simply comfort us. He rules. And if he rules, then we have to ask, what part of my life still resists his authority? Where have I accepted darkness as normal? What lesser kings am I still trusting? What anger, disappointment, fear, or control am I still holding on to? Because restoration often begins with surrender. The same holy God who exposes our rebellion is also the gracious God who welcomes every repentant sinner. His holiness should not drive us away from him. Through Christ, it draws us to him. So this week, let's identify one area of life where exhaustion or disappointment has convinced us that change is impossible. Write it down. Pray through Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. And then ask, what would it look like for Christ's rule to shape this part of my life? And then take one step. Not 10. One. One conversation. One prayer. One act of repentance. One act of trust. One act of obedience. Isaiah was written to people who looked around and saw darkness. People who saw failed leaders. People who saw uncertainty. Who wondered if hope was reasonable anymore. And God answered them with a promise. Light is coming. The stump is not dead. The King is coming. Isaiah's message has always held these truths together. God's holiness, God's judgment, God's saving love, God's presence with his people, and the certain hope of his coming kingdom. They all find their fulfillment in the King we've seen today. And because the King has come, exhausted people do not need to surrender to despair. So keep trusting, keep waiting, keep obeying, and keep following the King. God still restores what rebellion ruined. And the places that seem most cut down may be the very places where he is preparing new growth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as people who know what darkness feels like. Some of us are tired. Some of us are discouraged. Some of us are carrying burdens that feel heavier than we expected. Some of us have quietly begun believing that nothing will ever change. And yet today, through your word, you've reminded us that darkness is not ultimate because you've sent the King. Thank you for sending the wonderful Counselor when we lack wisdom, for sending the mighty God when our strength runs out, for being our eternal Father whose care never fails, for being the Prince of Peace who restores what sin has fractured. Lord, for those who are exhausted from illness, meet them with your strength. For those carrying financial stress and uncertainty, remind them that you remain faithful. For those overwhelmed by work, family burdens, or unseen struggles, help them remember that they are not forgotten. For those who feel like stumps, cut down, discouraged, or waiting longer than expected, remind them that you still bring life from places that seem finished. Teach us not merely to admire the King, but to live under his rule. Show us where we trust lesser kings. Show us where we resist surrender. Teach us to wait faithfully, to hope deeply, and to obey joyfully. And as we continue in worship now, turn our eyes toward Christ, the King who came, the King who reigns, and the King who will restore all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name.